So our first reading, we're starting in Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, starting at verse 12, and you can find that on page 908 of the Pew Bibles. So that's Hosea chapter 11, starting at verse 12. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feasts. And then we're carrying on from chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, on the same page. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, please have that open. And as we went through Hosea, I've sometimes mentioned song titles. I think there on the screen, you've got some suggestions of the structure so far. We're nearly at the end of this prophet. All the way through, God is saying, I love you, I love you. In chapters 1 and 2, he says, though you cheat on me, I love you though you cheat on me. And the song title I had for that is, do you really want to hurt me? Chapter 2 and 3, that same part of that story, I love you and I pay for your freedom. And the song there was, I want you back. And those first three chapters, do you remember, is the story also of telling Hosea to act out what God is saying. He says, you're going to have this adulterous wife. And then wife Gomer, she runs off with other men. She gets herself in trouble, leaves Hosea with his three children. And then Hosea is to chase her, pursue her, find her, pay for her, to release her from the slavery she's got herself into, and to continue to love her. So then God goes on through Hosea, chapters 4 to 7. I says, I love you, stop harming yourselves. Or the song, sorry, seems to be the hardest word. God warns Israel, you're facing judgment. And they sort of go, oh, well, God will be with us. It's no, that's not saying sorry. That's fake return, and that's not good enough. Chapters 8 to 10, I love you, stop heading for danger. Song title for that might be, it's the end of the world. Sow in the wind and reap the whirlwind. God's warning them, my judgment is real. You're in danger. You've been warned through Hosea. Later on, we're warned through Jesus, do you remember? And warned and pointed towards that final day when Jesus will come to judge the world. Stop heading for danger. Turn back before it's too late. Last week, that wonderful passage in chapter 11, I love you, my child. Do you remember the picture of the father and the child and taking the toddler by the hand and teaching him to walk? Never going to give you up. How can I give you up, God says. God has warned Israel again and again they face his judgment, but he also promises to be their loving father. And he says that to us as well. He points us to the cross, where disobedience meets obedience. Jesus, obedient to the cross, takes on our disobedience so that we can be seen as obedient children of God. This week, I love you, I want to be safe. I'm not sure about this title, and it might stay in your minds a little bit too much, but staying alive, the good old Bee Gees. Let's pray as God helps us with his word. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you'd help us to understand what Hosea means then and what you are saying through Hosea to us today. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts and wills to believe and obey. Amen. So hopefully you've got that passage open. We're in kind of Hosea 12, Hosea 13. We'll dip into various bits. It'll help if you've got it there. You can follow me in the various verses. And today I think we're thinking about safety and security. Safety and security. God says, I love you and I want to be safe. And we need that, don't we? Thinking about kind of a child growing up, they need to know they're safe. They need to know they're secure. The eagle-eyed of you will have noticed that we have an extra child with us. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We're now foster carers. And it suddenly happened in a whirlwind this week. But it's someone who needs safety. Someone who needs security in a chaotic life. And even as adults, we need to know, don't we? We need to know. We like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't need to know how we're going to get there. Think of kind of the price of living crisis. Last time with kind of COVID and suddenly shelves were bare, it threw us a bit. We're used to being safe in the West world and suddenly, oh, there might be things missing. In this case, it's just toilet paper. I think we'll survive that. But still, we like to be safe. We like to be secure. And God has made us for safety and security in him. How do different people seek safety and security? Well, let me introduce you to a few this morning. I took photos of them, so they're there, my friends. We have clever Katrina. She seeks safety and security with her wily intelligence. She says, I'll be okay. I can always get a good plan together. Do you remember the A-team? I love it when a plan comes together. I can always get a plan together. I'm as clever as those around me. I'm probably cleverer. Or there's Wealthy Warren. Wealthy Warren has lots of money and resources. That's how he's going to be safe and secure. He says, I'll be okay. Those I can't buy, I can cheat them out of things. I'm as wealthy as those around me. I'll be all right. Or thirdly, religious Rita. She's going to be secure and safe because she follows the religions of the world. She says, I'm okay. I'm super spiritual. I'm as spiritual as those around me. I'll follow any which way. That's how I'll be safe and secure. Or there's Comfortable Callum. I was trying to think of names that were not in this congregation in front of me. Comfortable Callum. He's very comfortable. He has everything that he wants. I'll be okay. I feel blessed. I must be doing something right. I went to church as a kid. I'll be okay. Or following Felix. Following Felix finds his safety and security by finding the right leader. He says, I'll be okay. I can find a strong leader and they will protect me. I wonder if one or more of those chime with you this morning. It does me from time to time. Whether you turn to kind of your cleverness or your resources or kind of there's a good sort of structure to follow. Israel had all these things going on. They turned any which way apart from to their Lord God. And here in Hosea, we look at what God has to say to them, to plead with them to come back to him for safety. I think this is really relevant to us today, isn't it? We need to hear his voice. What is he saying to us today, pleading with us to come back and put our trust in him? So let's think about these people a little bit more in detail. Clever Katrina, she's got wily intelligence. I'll be okay. I can think my way through things. I can get a good plan together. I'm as clever as those around me. I can make good deals. I can make good treaties. That's how I'll be safe. And we see at the end of chapter 11 and verse 12 and the beginning of chapter 12 verse 1, with clever Israel. They're called Ephraim, another name for them. They're making treaties with Egypt. They're making treaties with Assyria. They're ever so clever, making the right deals, sorting themselves out. And do you remember? They're in danger. In fact, God describes it as sowing the wind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind when these nations come calling. And we know that Assyria eventually comes in and wipes them out and takes them out of the land. In verse 2 to 6 here, this is before that has happened, so Hosea is still warning them. He reminds Israel of their forefather, Jacob. I don't know if you notice that as you kind of read through, but he reminds them of some of the story of Jacob. Jacob came out of the womb famously grasping his older brother's heel. In fact, that's his name. Jacob, it means one who grasps. And it came to mean in Israel a deceiver, a deceitful person. Jacob, the grasper, the deceiver, trusted in himself and his cleverness for security. Do you remember some of his stories? Do you remember him covering himself with hair of an animal to pretend to be his hairy brother Esau so he'd get his blessing? Very clever, getting his own way. And we see something of his pride, his deceit, getting his own way through his wiles. But God is reminding them through Hosea, Jacob eventually met with God and he was humbled. He trusted in the Lord instead of himself and his cleverness. So God says, so then you let go of your deceitfulness and your clever tricks. Verse 6, you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. Don't try and be clever. Don't try and work things out just for yourself. Lean on God's. He has plans for you. Wait on him. The next one was wealthy Warren. Money, resources, quite a big sort of Western culture problem. I'll be okay. Those I can't buy, I can cheat. I'm as wealthy as those around me. I'll be fine. I'm just like those around me, in fact. The finances of the world involved in this market and that market, this deal and that deal, we'll be safe. In verse 7 and 8, God likens Israel to a dishonest merchant, only interested in the accumulation of wealth, whatever it takes. He says the merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I'm very rich. I've become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. You see, my money means that I'll be found okay. I'll be safe. I'll be secure. Lord God says, stop it. I can give you what you need. Come back to me. Verse 9, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I can make you live in tents again as in the days of your appointed feasts. You didn't have lots when you were traveling through, but I was with you. I provided everything that you needed, that manna, those quail, that water. Trust in me, not in your own resources. That's wealthy Warren. Religious Rita. She follows the religions of this world. She says, I'm okay, I'm super spiritual. I'm as spiritual as anyone else. Probably more spiritual because I try and follow as many different paths and as many different bits of different religions as possible. Just like those around me, in fact. I'm completely accepting. I'm not very discerning about things. I fit in very nicely. I'll be safe. Beginning of chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, God warns Israel again over their false religions. And he's come up time and time again, hasn't he, through Hosea. They're made up idols. They're following the godless idolatry of the nations around them. He says they're completely pointless and meaningless. They're just stuff that people have made up. What are you doing? They're as ephemeral as the morning mist, as an early dew, or as chaff. So he says, therefore they'll be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. It's nothing. It's meaningless. Instead, we have revealed to us a personal, loving Lord God who's particularly shown to us in the person of Jesus. This isn't something you have to kind of discover by thinking extra hard or dreaming extra hard. This is someone who's come and broken into our world and revealed himself to us. God says, come back to me to be safe and secure. Maybe that's a bit like you, or maybe that's someone you know. Next one was comfortable Callum. He has everything he wants. So I'll be okay. I feel blessed. So I must be doing something right. I'm on the side of the angels. I'm like those around me. I'm respectable. I'm not the privileged rich. I'm not the lazy poor. I probably went to Sunday school or maybe church in my background. I'll be safe. God says, you've forgotten me. Despite my care and compassion for you. So we didn't have these read, but if you look down 13, 5 and 6, he says, I cared for you in the desert. In the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. It's good, isn't it? But what happens? When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me. These are the events of the Exodus, the giving of the commandments, and then through the desert. But God then, in the next few verses, describes himself like a lion, a leopard, a bear. You need to take God seriously. because he has not forgotten you. Come back to God for your safety and security. Final one was following Felix, finding the right leader. I'll be okay because I can find a strong leader and they'll protect me, they'll show me the right way. Just like those around me, I believe in good democracy, maybe not quite so much at the moment. I believe in a sense of justice, fair play, that will see us through and we'll be safe. Well, God reminds Israel that they demanded kings from him to be just like the other nations. But actually it showed that their rebellion was against the Lord God themselves, who was their true leader, rejecting their holy ruler for human leaders like the other nations, human leaders with all their failings. And so, chapter 13, verse 10 and 11, he can say, well, where is your king that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns of whom you said, give me a king and princes? In my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath I took him away. Their king is not going to help them. Human leaders are fallible. I'm sure that's something we believe all too well at the moment. You can't turn to human devices, human government, human things that we've made up in order to, for our safety and security. God says, come back to me for your safety and security. So you see, in a way, just like us, or just certainly like those that we know, the Israelites of Hosea's day were looking to themselves, to their kings and princes, to treaties with other country, to cleverness, all sorts of ways. And so God gives them this history lesson throughout these chapters. I've sort of summarized it. The cartoons are quite a good summary. They look at Jacob. They look at grumbling in the desert and turning away from their God there. They look at seeking kings instead of their ruler God. He says again and again through your history, it's not worked for you very well, has it? Come on, what are you doing? And he shows them Jacob ends up turning and trusting in God. In fact, Jacob becomes Israel, has his name changed. He has those 12 sons become the tribes of Israel. A picture of someone who's come back to God and put his trust in God and known his blessing. You, Israel, you, God's people, must turn and trust God and show mercy and justice again. And we need to, too. We need to turn from trusting in ourselves, our skills, whatever idols that we might have in various ways, our wealth, maybe our cleverness, our abilities, our career, our achievements, our family and friends. We need to make sure we are trusting, first of all, in our Lord God for our safety and security. I guess one way of thinking about it is how do you make a decision? How do you make a big decision? Do you work out kind of what's clever first? Do you work out how much it'll cost and whether you can afford it? Do you work out whether it's kind of generally good, maybe kind of good karma or morally right, what is respectable? Do you work out what the kind of government advice is and try and follow those rules? Or another leader? Or do you seek God? Do we really pray to God about our decisions? Do we read his word to find his heart for us and his ways for us? And then are you ready and willing to do what God says over our own desires? Maybe not what makes us feel more comfortable, more wealthy. Trusting in ourselves, our wealth and wisdom, leaders, spirituality, it's attractive because it's what the world chases. It's all around us. Constantly told it's what makes life worth living. It's attractive because it allows us to save ourselves. If I put these things in place, I've done very well, and then I am okay. We gain life through our own efforts. We're in control. It helps us to not humbly accept that we're not God. We can't give ourselves what we need. All these ways of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, seeking to keep ourselves safe and secure. And it's described in Hosea really graphically, isn't it, as adultery, as cheating on our God, as running away with other ways of life, disgusting unfaithfulness. And so in this chapter, if you read on, there are powerful pictures of judgment. There's wild animals, there's a removal of rulers, and there's the description of Israel in 13 verse 13 as a clueless unborn child. What are you doing? Why are you turning away from your parents, your loving provider, your Father God? But again and again in Hosea, we see that our God is faithful. He longs to call us back, to forgive, if only we'll hear him. Even in these verses, chapter 13, verse 4, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. How? How will God overcome his people's unfaithfulness, constantly turning away from him? And we have a striking verse in the middle of this judgment, verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Recognize that language? Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O death, is your destruction? It's out of place in the middle of stark warnings. Or is it? It's a promise to rescue, not only from earthly enemies, but also from death itself, the ultimate safety and security given to the undeserving by their loving Father God. God says, idols can't help you, leaders can't help you, wealth, wisdom can't do this. So then what? Let's have our second reading from 1 Corinthians.
Our second reading can be found on page 1156 of your Bibles. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, and then jumping up to the top of page 1157 to read from verse 51 to the end. So we start off chapter 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Then up to verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So how does God achieve the promise of Hosea 13, verse 14? Probably came as no real surprise to you. Through the man who was raised, through the one who knew the resurrection from the dead. True safety and security, even through death. You see, the sting of death described here is sin. It's God's judgment. That means death is a serious thing that will mean separation from God and others forever. Victory over sin and death is won through Jesus on the cross. Jesus obeyed God perfectly, so sin had no power over him. Jesus died and took God's judgment for sin on him, and the resurrection of Jesus shows that death had no power over him. Sin has no power over Jesus. Death has no power over Jesus. He's completely destroyed that enemy in our place. So then, as we trust in Jesus, as we repent and believe, as we turn from our own ways, which includes living for all of those other things, our religions, our wealth, our cleverness, our whatever it is we would trust in and make decisions based on, and as we turn to our Lord God and say, you are looking after me, I will trust in you. As we do that, we can have forgiveness and be raised from the dead with Jesus. Why can Jesus give us true safety and security? Because he's conquered death. And he has removed that greatest enemy. He gives us victory and life to anyone who trusts in Jesus as Lord. We don't see it now, but we look forward to that day when Jesus returns and death is done away with for good. So verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. How should we respond to this victory of the enemy of death? Well, that last verse gives us the application, doesn't it? My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm, trusting Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Maybe this will, like it has done for me in the last couple of weeks, ignite your prayer life again. Every decision that we come to, will I pray first? and then think through all the other things with the wisdom God has given me. But will I pray first, willing to put God first in my decisions, standing firm, trusting in Jesus, and then give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because it's the work of the Lord that lasts for eternity. We may achieve good, even great things in other areas of our life, but what we do for God is not in vain. Do all things as if we do it for the Lord, devote ourselves to the work of God, and trust in the Lord God for our ultimate security and safety. What will this look like? Well, it might look like leaping out into the mission field in some foreign land, but also it'll mean all that we do for God's glory. We bring God into every part of life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, at work, with family and friends, at that hobby, however we're spending our time, however we're spending our energy, really trusting God for our lives, and so becoming part of the work of the Lord, being distinctive, being salt and light wherever we are. The Lord God, through the life and sacrificial of death of Jesus, gives us complete safety and security now and forever. And then from God comes wisdom better than what clever Katrina had, eternal riches better than greedy, wealthy Warren, true worship better than confused religious Rita, ultimate blessing for forgetful, comfortable Callum, and loving leadership for following Felix. I pray that you know safety and security, comfort of trusting in your Lord God who loves you and sent Jesus for you. But I guess the challenge, and let's take just a moment to think about it, is how do you make your decisions? What evidence is there in your life that your safety, your security are found in Jesus alone? Let's take just a couple of moments just where we are thinking about that, and then I'll pray and finish. Father God, I confess that so often when a big decision comes, I'm turning to so many other things, my own cleverness, the costs and finances, all sorts of bits and pieces before I come to you. Help me to come to you first. Prompt me by your Spirit. Prompt us by your Spirit to come to you first. Help us in our Bible reading, our prayer life, and our church life to know you and know you so well that we trust you, because you are our loving Lord God, and you have plans for us, and you hold our safety and security firmly. Amen.